And just as our tithes offerings are collected, if you've got your phone, can I encourage you, you might grab it out. You might turn it off. I'll make sure mine's off as well. That would be a bit embarrassing. I want you to do something with your phone in just a second. Talking about phones, I was watching a great video a couple of weeks ago where a church in the United States, and they actually had cameras around the building. People didn't know this. And while the preacher was speaking, they were honing in on what people were doing on their phones. Don't worry, we haven't installed them yet. But the funny thing was, the next week, guess what went up on the big screen? The video of what people were doing on their phones. There were quite a lot not on their Bibles. But that's okay. I want you to grab your phone. I want you to put it on camera mode, and I want you to take a selfie. If you've got a camera. Got a phone. I want you to put the camera on yourself this morning. Everyone, you know, last night people were even sending them to each other across the auditorium. Now, I want you to do that for two reasons this morning. One, because you are incredibly good looking. But the second is, I want us, as we wrap up this series today, to really think about how we see ourselves. How do we see ourselves? Not the externals of, wow, I present a pretty good social media image, but how do we really see ourselves? Because how we see ourselves will impact everything we do in life. Our attitudes, our actions, our impact in the lives of others. Look at this quote. We live in a world where we are encouraged daily to turn the camera on ourselves. To present the right image. To champion our needs. To focus on personal pleasure. And to call attention to self. That's the culture of the world we live in today. I love taking photos. My wife, my kids see me come towards them, my phone, they say, no more photos. But I love photos and I post them regularly on social media. But when I was a kid, I had a little Canon camera. And I would go around everywhere snapping my little Canon camera at all my family activities and school gatherings. I would go to the supermarket or the chemist and I'd buy my roll of 24 or 36 exposure film. We had to explain last night at the service to young people what film was. And I would put it carefully in my camera and I'd go away snapping and I'd take it down to the pharmacy, drop it off in that little paper bag showing my age, and I would wait. You know, my kids want it now. I'd wait 2 weeks until the photos came back. And of the 36 photos I took and paid for, 12 were okay. There was no delete button on my camera. That's the culture of that day. But we live in a world where we're encouraged to turn the camera on ourselves. I never thought of turning my little camera and taking a photo of me. How times have changed. But with that thought in mind, look at this incredibly challenging quote from John Piper. Every day we face the choice. Do I exist to call attention to myself or to God and His glory? That's a tipping point question for every one of us in life. In the way that I live my life today, is my life really about the camera on me and about self and about self-advancement, how the world sees me? Is it really about me, or is it about my life kind of putting the camera onto God and His glory? It's a timeless question for kingdom people to ask. We wrap up our series in 1 Peter today. Pastor Tim in week 1 reminded us that Peter writes to the five cities across Asia Minor where early followers of Jesus have kind of been scattered, have been transplanted, uprooted from family and their networks. And Rome has kind of transferred them and they're known as foreigners and strangers and they live in the midst of persecution and opposition and uncertainty. They live in chaos. They live having been pushed to the sides economically. Life is tough. There's every reason for them to kind of doubt and question. But Peter writes them and says, hold fast. Remember who you are. Remember Jesus. Keep Him front and center in the midst of your life. It's a timeless question for us. In the midst of a world that tries to squeeze us daily into its mold, in a world that can be chaotic and troublesome, in a world that is ever-changing, in our own personal world with the struggles and challenges that we might face today, that timeless question, is Jesus front and center? And that desire to put him first in my life and serve him in the world around me. And so Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, just in a few verses of encouraging and challenging the early believers as we wrap up this series in the midst, he gives those early believers, as he gives to us, kind of four reminders today. He says, remember who you are not, remember who you were, remember who you are, and remember why you exist, what you're for. And we'll hone in on that last point before we wrap up today. But he begins with, remember who you are not. It's always good to remind ourselves who we are, but sometimes it is actually good to catch our breath and remind us who we're not. My kids will sometimes come home from school and they've kind of been bullied or teased, and it's good to sit with them and remind them, that is not who you are, and this is who you are. Talking about social media, we live in a world today where we're so pressured to be worried about our external look and feel that so often we can lack self-worth because of our sense of how we look externally. But that is not who we are. And so Peter says, remember who you're not. And he says in verses 7 and 8, there are those that reject him. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. He's talking primarily about Jewish people. Here's the Messiah, but they haven't seen him for who he is. The cornerstone in this chapter, front and center of our lives in the church, and they've rejected Jesus. And today, we know, family, friends, many others still reject the good news of Jesus. But what about us, particularly us who follow Jesus or who may be here today and considering, well, what does Jesus mean in my life? Who really is he? There's the challenge of compromise. The first century believers face that challenge every day as we do. Will they compromise their values so they can blend in with Rome? Will they compromise their values so they cannot be pushed to the margins? Every day we're faced with that challenge. I am. Do I compromise my faith and my values? Or they could choose retreat. Life was hard. Life was tough. And so it's easier to retreat and to stay safe and comfortable rather than be a follower of Jesus out there where the rubber hits the road. I love this little verse. Peter says, and Crossway, we can own this verse today. He says, but you are not like that. You're not like that, he says. It's almost like he's quoting the Hebrew writer who says, but we are not like those who shrink back and turn away from God and our faith. He says, you're not shrink back people. Good reminder for us this morning. We're not called to shrink back lives. We're not called to be people who retreat when the world is hard, but we're called to be people who advance, not confident in ourselves or our own capacity. The Hebrew writer can only write verse 39 because in verse 35 he says, my absolute confidence and trust is in a God who will never let me down. Therefore he can say, I won't shrink back from my faith. Remember who we're not. We're not called to be people who shrink back from our faith. It's in my spirit today that there will be some of us here or some of us watching online or on Facebook Live who in the midst of the toughness of life today are shrinking back. And the Holy Spirit wants to tap us on the shoulder and say, that's not who you are. That's not who you are created to be. He says, remember who you were. Remember who you were. Once you were a people who lived in darkness. I don't know whether any of you are currently kind of writing resumes or looking for new work. Have you ever thought about writing that on your application letter or your resume? I once was a person who lived in darkness. Bound to get you an interview. But you know, the reality is every one of us in this auditorium who is a follower of Jesus once lived in darkness. And we can suddenly take grace and forgiveness and love and all those good things from God. They can become so familiar, but that we forget where we have come from. Peter says to the early believers, look at where you've come from, that you might appreciate where you are today. We've just seen the beautiful dedications this morning. Only a few weeks back, there were people on the platform who were being baptized. And, you know, my privilege in hosting the service to stand behind them as they read their testimony, kind of shaking with their notes in front of them. But what is every one of them declaring? I once was a person who lived in darkness. I once didn't have hope. I once was lonely. I once had no purpose or meaning in my life. A young man only a couple of weeks ago standing right here. I once was in prison. I once was an addict, but that is not who I am anymore. I once lived in darkness. Once you had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you've received God's mercy. I don't know if any of you saw the SBS a documentary recently over 3 nights, Filthy Rich and Homeless. If you haven't seen it, let me encourage you to watch it on SBS on demand. It's a plight on our culture today in Australia with all our affluence that more than 100,000 Australians will still sleep rough tonight. And in my previous work with Baptist Care, we would regularly deal with homeless people. And if you sleep on the street for long enough, you tend to lose things. You know, I'm not even homeless and I lose my wallet every day. But I ask my wife, I put it in the same place all the time, but I don't remember where I put it last time, so I can't find it this time. But if you're homeless, you regularly lose things, and often you'll lose paperwork. And you know, despite all the technology you have today, to get so many services today, you still need a piece of paper in your hand that can prove your identity. What's Peter saying here? You once didn't have papers. You once, in terms of the kingdom, were a person non grata. You once had no identity. But look at who you are now, he says. You have been stamped as a child of God. Crossway, does that change our grid? Today, does that change our filter that we remind ourselves that we now have identity? It ought to change the way we live our life here and now. Remember who you're not, he says. Remember who you were. Remember where you've come from. Be humble and grounded because of grace. Remember who you are. The Bible is full of different references to who we are, ultimately in describing our identity as children of God. Peter captures it in different language, language that was common and familiar to a Jewish audience, not so common to us. For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. The first thing to take note of is it's written in the plural. We've just prayed for these families together because we know that they're not meant to do life on their own, that they're better together, as all of us are. We're called to faith together. We're reminded this morning of who we are. We're a chosen people. Immediately, the Jewish audience heard that. The early believers heard that. Of course, straight away, their mind goes back to the Old Testament and the fact that Israel was chosen. But as Israel is told time and time again, you haven't been chosen because of who you are. You haven't been chosen because of how good you look. You haven't been chosen by anything within you. You've been chosen because we have a God of grace who lavishes his love and grace upon us. You could be here today. You don't normally attend Crossway. You don't normally attend church. Can I just say to you, if that is you today, that you are loved by your Creator God. You are loved. And if you embrace that in your life, it will change the very way you do life. I was with my kids the other day and we're in the supermarket, and it's good to see some supermarkets are introducing some kind of fruit and vegetables that the major retailers won't buy because it doesn't look polished and perfect. It tastes fine, but it doesn't look polished and perfect. And the major retailers kind of push the farmers out saying, we're not going to get those kind of seconds. And I was trying to convince my kids that just because that banana didn't quite look like a normal banana, or just because that pear looked a little odd shaped and a little discoloured, it didn't mean it didn't taste good. It was hard to convince them. But as I had that conversation with them, I was reminded, that's kind of me. I'm more like that out of shape pear. I'm kind of bruised. I'm a bit battered. I'm not quite right. But you know what? God loves factory seconds. God loves me for who I am. He's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with you yet, but he loves you today. He pours his grace on you. What is grace? We said it a few months ago. It's everything God gives us that we don't deserve. That's who you are today. Chosen. You're a royal priest. I mean, write that one on your resume. You know? I'm a royal priest. But that's who we are, Crossway. In the Old Testament context, the king and the priesthood, separate functions, and we can miss this because of of not being of that culture. But what Peter's saying here is something incredibly powerful. He's saying you're a royal priest. Remember who you are, he says. You're royalty. He says you haven't got to live on the other side of the world in a palace. You're royalty right here and now. Why? Not because of who I am or what I do or any status that I deserve, but because I belong to the King. I belong to King Jesus. And in many ways, it's a very basic, fundamental message today. But whether you're here or watching across the world, it becomes again that tipping point. Am I really living for the King today? There are people in this auditorium, there are people watching online. You might have been a Christian for many years. But today I ask you humbly but graciously, are you genuinely living for the King? Or are you more about self? Is the camera on you? Or is the camera on God's glory? And more than kings, he says, or queens, or royalty, he says, we are priests. What is he saying? He's saying, you don't need me or a pastor to get access to God. He says, you don't need to make sacrifices anymore. You don't need to pay dollars to get access to God. He says, you can boldly approach the throne of confidence yourself with grace today because of what Jesus has done. You're a priest with full access to the God who made you and loves you. And more, he says, the mission of God is in your hands as an ordinary person. And so you can share good news. You can be good news. You can read the Bible with others. Every one of us in this room, a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation. Look at the word there, nation. If we were to go around this room today, we're a bit like a meeting of the United Nations. And that's what I love about Crossway. Because we are so ethnically diverse, but we're united in one Jesus. One Jesus. We are one people. And he says we're holy. Now, not holy, in other words, put the camera on myself and say, look at me, holier than thou. Not at all. He says we are made holy only because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And when God looks at me, he sees me through the grid of Jesus and Jesus' righteousness. He says, I'm holy, but he calls me then to live a holy life in the midst of the worlds that he calls us to. In the midst, he says, live as a holy people because you are holy. And finally, he says, you're God's very own possession. I love that little phrase. I've been thinking about it a lot this week. You know, I've actually been created for God's pleasure. Do you stop and think about that? You and I have been created for God's pleasure. That doesn't make him a megalomaniac. He's God. He's our creator God. He actually created me, ordinary Scott Pilgrim. He created me and he said, I'm pleased with him. I'm not finished with him yet, but I'm pleased with him. And when I live for him, I bring pleasure to him. If you were to walk down to our offices, down the bottom of the property and walk into my office, you'll see lots of different kind of keepsakes in my office. You'll see a Sydney Swan scarf hanging in my office. An unnamed staff member has probably already replaced that with his Hawthorn scarf after their victory last night. I got him back a couple of weeks ago. I took his scarf and I hung it in the men's toilet so people could dry their hands on it. But don't tell him that. He doesn't know it was me, okay? But also in my office are two little things that would be of no value to you at all. You wouldn't probably want to buy them at a trash and treasure store. There's a little old 1970s blue typewriter that doesn't work very well anymore. And there's a little old rusty trophy with a ball on top, a Vigoro trophy. I'm getting old, but I'm not that old. I don't even have never seen a game of Vigoro. I think it was a kind of cross between cricket and croquet. Why are those two things in my office and why are they valuable? Because they belonged to my grandfather and my grandmother, who've long since left the earth. And other than my parents and probably my wife, they are the two people who've had the greatest impact on my life. Their value to me is in who they belong to. Today, you belong to the God who made you. You belong to the God of this universe. And look what he says, you're mine. You're my child. You're my own possession. I love you. I forgive you. I want the best for you. I know you better than you know yourself. I've got a plan and purpose for your life. We're God's very own possession. So Peter says, remember who you're not. Remember where you've come from. Remember who you were. Remember who you are. Remember your identity. As Pastor Tim said, a good father who knows us and loves us. We're chosen. Secure in that, he says. Then people ought to see a difference in you. What Peter really wants to say to the believers then and to us today is, if we're following the King, then we're meant to be radically different. Now, all too often in our world today, when the world out there or the media portrays the church and Christians as being radically different, they describe us as either kind of wowsers or weirdos. And at times they've got a right to do that. But we're not called to be wowsers or weirdos. We're called to be radical disciples of the King Jesus. Now, do I always get that right? Of course not. But God doesn't give up on me. As a God of grace, he says, Scott, that is the most noble, purposeful, life-transforming thing you will do, to live for him. Again, I ask this with humility today. But it may be you're living a radically different life, but you're pursuing things that are at odds with the kingdom. It could be you are pursuing career ladder, pursuing finance, pursuing prestige, pursuing power, pursuing relationship, pursuing social media, aspiration and image. Some of those could be good things, but we're called to be people who first and foremost, front and center every day, seek to live in pursuit of the King. And so this brings us to this today, where I kind of want to land our message today. And that is, are we living a life that is set apart for or set apart from? Peter says to the believers, I want you to be set apart. I want people to see Jesus in you. I want you to live differently to the world around you. I want you to be set apart. But here's the danger for them, the danger for us. So many Christians end up choosing to live set apart from. Yes, we're told to be in the world, but not of the world. And what happens? Fear gets in the way. And we kind of take a step backwards. We start to doubt ourselves. We start to see the world as a very dangerous place, and we step back again. And when we live with a set apart from attitude, we begin to focus on the world. We begin to see the world as this dark, evil, dangerous place. And yes, it can be. We live in a broken but beautiful world. But when we are set apart from, we see darkness, we see danger, and we get frightened. We live with the attitude, what difference could I make? You know, what could I do? Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with those people. They're sinners. They're not believers. And we get frightened. You know what? The people Peter was writing to were also frightened. And that's why Peter writes. It's okay to be frightened. It's what we do with that fear. And so when we're set apart from, we focus on what we're against. And sadly today, there are too many Christians and too many churches who are known for what they are against. We throw stones. We throw stones at others who we don't like. We throw stones at others who have different views to us. We see the world as that dangerous kind of place. Or we could be that person who goes to work and we say we're a passionate follower of Jesus, but no one at work actually wants to hang around us. Now, those two things shouldn't go together. If we're living that attractive Jesus life, people should want to be around us. But at work, we're known for everything we're against. We're not called to be known as wowsers or weirdos, but as followers of the King. And so what do? We retreat. We retreat. And we see it in so many churches and with so many Christians. We keep retreating. And that was what some people were doing in the first century. And they retreat. And they find safety and comfort in a holy huddle. Oh, it's safe here. We're away from the world and the evil of the world's. We can throw stones at the world from here. We can pray and do our religious rituals and sing spiritual songs, but we're safe. But we make no earthly difference for Jesus. And that's not who we are called to be. There's a church, I won't say where because we're on tape today, but there's a church in New South Wales and it was thriving and people were coming to faith, and particularly university students through Overseas Christian Fellowship, and it was doing so well. And there was a change in leadership and some older kind of traditional people, I think about age in saying that, some traditions are very good, but some older traditional people kind of took charge and they began to focus on rules and regulations and they began to focus on the world and how scary the world was, and they began to kind of throw stones and the church began to decline and lose its life, and soon it became this kind of holy little huddle over here. And you know, it was in an area of that city where there were street-based sex workers, prostitutes. We read in the New Testament about Jesus spending time with such people with a desire of transformation in their lives. And the street-based sex workers would on a Friday and Saturday night come and sit on the steps of the church building or be around kind of the veranda where it was there was lights and it was safe. What a wonderful missional opportunity. But these people had fallen into the trap of being set apart from, and they were frightened of people like that. They didn't live with a sense of victory and freedom, and they retreated, and they threw stones at people like that. And what did they do? They rang the police and said, get rid of that type of person. They signed petitions against prostitution. They made headlines in the newspaper. We stand against women like this. That really helped their cause. That really helped their cause. And sadly, that church today continues to live with a fortress mentality. But we can do that in our own lives. We can get frightened. We can think, what difference could I make? We can sell short the capacity and the potential that God has invested in you, uniquely gifted every person in this auditorium or watching online today, that God has uniquely gifted you with passions and purpose, and you can make a difference in people's lives. But when we get fearful and we turn inward and we begin to step back, then usually we keep stepping back and we keep stepping back, and we can love coming to church and we can be so busy, we can go to 9 different Christian groups, we can be on 10 different Christian committees, but that's not where Jesus calls us to. He calls us to leap into the world, not to be of the world, but to be for Him in the world. And that's the difference, the big difference in being set apart for. Because when we're set apart for, we still see the world at times as a dangerous place and we see evil, but we recognize that we live with the victory of Christ and we step into the world and our focus is on the kingdom. We say, hey, yeah, Jesus, I'm frightened. I'm not really sure if my friend's going to say yes if I ask them would they like to read the Bible. Oh, I'm not really sure at lunchtime when people are kind of saying things that are challenging to respond to, give me the right kind of loving words to say. Or what would it look like to step in the community and serve that person in Jesus' name? What would it look like, Lord, if I got my hands dirty and messy? What would it look like, God, if you're really tapping me on the shoulder and say, I should be on the other side of the world serving the poor? But we focus on the kingdom. And it's not about me or my capacity because I'm inadequate and broken, but God's rebuilding me, and in my weakness He wants the world to see my glory. He says, take the attention off yourself and put the attention onto me and see the difference that I can make as you wholeheartedly step out. What does Pastor Tim often remind us? God is already at work in our lives and already at work in our worlds. It's about us leaping out in faith to follow Him. And then we become known for what we are for. Rather than being known for what we are against, we become known for people who are for love and for hope and for forgiveness and for grace and for sacrificial service and for generosity and for hospitality and for kindness. You know, we're full of a church community where so many people know you and celebrate people because of what they're for. And that is what 1 Peter calls us to live that for life. It saddens me that there are so many Christians, people in the church, for example, who might be fearful of asylum seekers, and so they kind of throw stones at that issue. Tim was right, we ought to pray for Mr. Morrison. We ought to be thankful that as a follower of Jesus, he's become the Prime Minister. I'm going to write to him tomorrow as a personal letter to say, I want to pray for you, but I also do want to say to him, Mr. Morrison, please free 119 children who sit in Nauru. Because in my mind, that is what it means to be set apart for the kingdom, to be heard on issues that matter, no matter what our politics are. And you see, we can be set apart from, and we can throw stones, or we can be set apart for, and forget the politics. We can serve people in Jesus' name. My wife has a particular passion and heart for refugees and asylum seekers. But she doesn't stand with placards. She doesn't get involved in political arguments and controversy, as we've been encouraged not to do this morning. What does she do? She cooks meals. She delivers toys to kids. She opens up our home and we have asylum seekers or refugees eat with us. We've just had an African man stay with us for a month. That's not about me, that's about her. She does all the hard yards. She does that because she wants to be set apart for the kingdom. And you know, Kevin, this young African man who stayed with us recently for a month, just wrote her an email this week. And in thanking her for the little things she did, he said, most of all, I want to thank you because for the first time in my life, I actually saw the love of God being worked out in someone for me. That's being set apart for. That's taking the camera off yourself, looking outward and saying, what difference can I make for Jesus? That we may declare the goodness of God, for he called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's our calling. That's our heartbeat. The translation there to declare the goodness of God is really that I might give a good report in my life. That every day I might take the camera off self. I might put the camera on the world and declaring the goodness of Jesus, and people might see Jesus in me, the mission of God, in the hands of ordinary people. But I might declare the goodness of God. I might declare the praises of God. I might proclaim his excellencies by words and by deed. And so today, we wrap up with this question. Are we living a set-apart life? Today, what is your life marked by? Whether you're here at Burwood East or watching across the world, today, deep down, you know. You know. At the end of the day, is your life ultimately still about the pursuit of self and accumulation and more and power and prestige and what the world is calling us to? Have you become too concerned about image and hearing people say you're worthless and you've got nothing to offer, or you're overweight, or are you weighed down by the labels that people put on us? Or are we saying, hey, Jesus, here I am, unfinished. Keep working on me. Keep transforming me into the person that you want me to be. But I want to passionately choose to put you front and center. I want to be known as a person who is set apart for Jesus and for the kingdom and everything Jesus that you stand for. And yet I might be frightened, but I'm not going to let my fear keep me satisfied in a holy huddle anymore. I'm actually going to take that fear and I'm going to hand it over to God. And I'm going to say, God, this is what I'm excited about. This is what I'm frightened about. But God, I'm ready for more, because I want to be set apart and I want to live for you and your kingdom, and I want that to be front and center in my life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for love. Thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for new beginnings and new opportunities and fresh starts, and that you're always there for us. You're for us. You're not against us, you're for us. And because you're for us, you want us to live for you. You don't want us to be set apart from and live in fear and make no earthly difference. You want us to be set apart for, to make kingdom difference. And it starts here and now. Reminding ourselves of our identity as children of God. Letting go of self. Letting go of lies about how the world might see us. Reminding us the mission of God is in our hands. Reminding us that you have a purpose and a plan for every one of us today. And so right now, as we close our service and we come to sing final song with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, it's on my mind today there are people here who need to step forward. There are people here today who need to say, Lord, I no longer want to live in a holy huddle. I no longer want to live safely. Lord, I no longer want to be set apart from, but I want to be set apart for. There are people here today who want to say, Jesus, my faith is not what it used to be, and I want you to rekindle my passion. There are people here today who may for the very first time want to say, I want to live for Christ. I want him to be my Lord front and center. So right where you are, across the auditorium, can I just invite you to stand? Lord, I need to be set apart afresh today. Stand wherever you are right now. Lord, I want to be set apart for your kingdom. I'm not satisfied where I find myself. Have the courage to do that right now. Stand wherever you are as others are standing. Lord, I want to be set apart afresh for the kingdom of God.